rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. And trust the Lord will bless that reading. Help us to understand and to apply, to make use. Now, obviously, the passage is not telling us to take no thought at all. You wind up starving to death if you do that. So it's just being overly anxious about it, being worried. Oh, no, what am I going to do? Just to make sure we're looking at that in the right way, too. All right, turn to 1 Kings, if you would. Last thing on chapter 9, 1 Kings. Now, in 1 Kings 21. First Kings 21 gives us the story of Ahab with Naboth and his vineyard and Jezebel. Interesting. Jezebel had people do what in order to get Naboth killed?
Bear false witness,
yeah. She remember what she had people say? That he did what? He blasphemed. And as a result, they took him out and stoned him. Right? So fitting right into our commandment here, bearing false witness. So Ahab and Jezebel, no qualms about killing people. All right? They just didn't give a second thought to it. And Elijah comes to tell Ahab, God's going to take his life. Not only is God going to take his life, he's going to cut off his family, every one of them. And Ahab, and it's interesting, Ahab, if you read the chapters right around there, you wonder, don't you, sometimes how blind people are, and we're no different. Ahab, the Lord had delivered two great victories to Ahab. And this wicked king, wicked as he could be, and God delivered two great victories. One, the mountains, well, their God can't deliver on the plains, and so they next year come back against them, Ben-Hadad, and God wipes them out. I mean, the Israelites were, I don't know what the percentage was. It'd be interesting to look at the ratio. I mean, you talk about a Gideon's band. That's about what Israel had going up against Ben-Hadad and just killing. I mean, God gave him a great victory. I don't know if every time the guy, one of their soldiers swung its sword, he killed two or three people, but that's about what it would have had to have happened. Then a bunch of them run into a building, and the Lord lets the wall of the building collapse on them. And I mean, now Ahab seeing all this stuff, think he gives second thought to it? No. So God tells him he's going to die, and Ahab repents. He gives signs of repentance, all right? He didn't repent, but he put on sackcloth and ashes and was sorry that he was going to die and his family was going to get wiped out. And the Lord said, all right, I'll move that judgment down a generation. So he did that. Now, 3 years have gone by, all right? So 21 gives you some of that. Verse 17 of 21 is where Elijah goes and talks to Ahab and tells him what's going to happen. Now come to chapter 22. Again, this is all in keeping with our ninth commandment. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, right, divided kingdom, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel, Ahab. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still. If you have marginal reading, that silent from taking it. We've let them have it. We've let them keep it. And we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art. My people is thy people. My horses is thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So I'm with you, but still want to know what the Lord says about this. All right? Now pay attention here. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together. Prophets of who? Who was Ahab worshiping? Baal, sure. I mean, Carmel hadn't been that far away from where we're reading. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, actually, Carmel's coming after this, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat wasn't real confident with what the 400 prophets had said, because he knew the source of their wisdom, as it were. Then the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why do you hate him? He hated him because he spoke the truth. Interesting. You know? I mean, you start picking up on these things, little things along the way, but he hates him because he tells the truth. But I hate him, the way he takes it, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, it's no wonder with Ahab's life. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void placed in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Zedekiah, the son of Shenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. They're all in unison. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Interesting what we think of as good and evil, isn't it? And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" Now, you've got to hear Micaiah speaking here. I mean, in your mind, just hear him. Because what this messenger's told him to say. All right? Micaiah knows what he's supposed to be saying, but he goes. And he answered. And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hand of the king." You hear a little bit of the cynicism or a little mockery in his voice. And I say that in part because of verse 16. "And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "It's Micaiah, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." Now, what has Micaiah just said? Basically, what's he said to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat? And it's specifically what's going to happen. Sheep with no what? Where's the master? Yeah, Ahab's the master we're talking about. So if they have no master, what's happened? Ahab's dead. All right? Micaiah's told him, "You go up, you're not coming back. You're not coming back." So that's... And you know, he tells him the truth. And the king of verse 18, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" I mean, didn't want to hear the truth. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord." Now this is Micaiah again. Now here's where we get into what can be seem to be troubling. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade or deceive?" Is one word. There's two or three meanings to this word, but deceives in the my margin. "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up?" Flatter would be another word that could be used here. It's one of the words that the same the Hebrew word that we have here. "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." The Lord said unto him, "Wherewith?" He said, "I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. And then it goes on. All right. So, we've got, as some would see it, the Lord conspiring to deceive Ahab and to lie to Ahab and to bring about his death as a result. Okay? Anybody disagree with that part? That's what it appears, doesn't it? That God is dealing with mistruth. He's dealing in it. He's dealing by it. That's what it would appear, just on the face of it. So, we come back to our principle, and what is the first thing we're going to do here as we look at this passage? What are we going to do first? We're going to consider what we know about God. All right? So, what do we know about God? By the way, again, and I've mentioned this, but the same idea here as the devil speaking with Eve, right? Not the hath God said, planting some doubts there. But what does the devil go on to tell Eve? God doesn't want you to eat this fruit. Why? Eyes will be open. And you will become as gods. God's trying to protect his territory, and he's going to deceive you. He's trying to deceive you by this tree. Because he knows. You eat this fruit, you're going to be like him. You know, there is an aspect of that that was true. Adam and Eve didn't know anything of evil prior to eating the fruit. Right? But back to Micaiah and Ahab. All right. So what do we know about God that comes to bear here? Same thing we dealt with Rahab, right? One of the attributes of God, you're dealing with in part, some of the very essence of God here. God does not deal in lies. He doesn't deal in deception. Can't. If he does, he's acting contrary to his nature. And God cannot do that. Right? So he can't do that. So, how do we explain what we just read? But, yeah, I mean, he certainly controls that, but does that help us? I mean, in fact, that's kind of what is part of the seeming problem. God's in control, and he's, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Go do it. So, if we rule out what God's, that God deals with lies, now, just back up, right? Just go back and look at the passage. Before Micaiah ever says a word about that, what has already happened? 400 prophets. Those 400 prophets told Ahab, you're going to win. Go for it. Question. Do you think they lied? Do you think they were intending to deceive Ahab when they told him that? Jordan? All right, good. I mean, 400 prophets of Baal, them lying wouldn't surprise us. But point being, they knew. And again, remember what I said about Ahab and Jezebel? You know, prophets wouldn't have bothered them to take off heads there too. So I think Jordan's exactly right. These prophets are going to do what they know is going to take care of them. They're going to say what the king wants to hear. Okay? Jack?
Well, those prophets were sons of the devil, and the devil is the father of lies.
Okay?
So I don't think they intended to lie, but they were lying because of who they were.
And they didn't have a clue what God had said in the matter, did they? Or if they did, they were lying, if they knew. So here's my point. That had already happened. Now, you can say, well, but that's the way God had made it to be. Those prophets, without that scene in heaven, those prophets would have said the exact same thing. God didn't have to direct them to do that. It was the spirit that was within them, as Jack said. That's the spirit that was within them to lie. So this spirit having them lie, that's part of it. But now, what are we saying? What's the issue here? God is trying to deceive Ahab, right? To bring him to his death. Right? So, did God reveal the truth to Ahab? I mean, if God was going to work in deception to bring this thing to pass, why did he have Micaiah say what he said? So we got a problem here with our, if God's trying to, through some trickery, through deceit, through lying, to deceive Ahab to get him to go, why would God tell him, you're going to die if you go? Don't go. Now we got a problem that even if we want to make the story say God's lying, God's all mixed up in the sense that I'm doing one thing today and now I'm doing the exact opposite. I'm telling Micaiah. So, anybody got any thoughts about how we deal with this? Hang on a minute, Paul Jordan.
It seems like it's more an exercise of God's justice here. In publicly showing everyone who may have to live his life in deception, he's had Elijah, and right up here at the very end, the day before he goes off into death and battle, God gave the truth to him again. God also gave him all these people who are of like nature of him, who were telling lies about God. They were taking up God's name and telling no lies about what they were doing. And Ahab was lying and giving up lies about God's name. That's who they were. The truth is here, the lies here, and Ahab publicly chooses the lie. That's who he is, that's who he wants.
Okay, good. Paul? But he tells the spirit to go lie. I mean, we could go, but we've got the spirit supposedly. I mean, the way we read it, just on the face of it, tells his spirit, "Yep, you go lie to him, convince him, so that he'll do this." So you've got that. You've got the words Okay, the words that we have here are words that in our minds create issues. God deceiving, God telling a spirit to go lie. Paul? No, but can God ever lie? Can God ever entertain anything less than truth? That's why I always like to start there. Because if God can't lie, then we've got to look at this and say, okay, well then what's happening? What's happening? Is God doing it? No, God's not entering into deception or lying. He can't. He can't. He cannot do that because it would be contrary to his nature. Now, if you, I think, look at this and look at what Micaiah is telling him, when he's telling him what the circumstances are, I think what you've got is satire. Ahab, you're going to believe the lie over truth. Lesson for all of us. Sometimes we want something so badly, we'll believe the lie over the truth. Somebody says, "No, I don't think you ought to do that." Somebody else says, "Boy, that's a great idea. Go for it." What does the Lord say? I'm going to talk to some of my Christian friends, and you better be careful. Better be careful. The Lord speaks to us through others, through his word, whatever means. But our heart wants it. You see up front, and again, this is 3 years after Naboth's vineyard. I'd really like that vineyard. Fine, we'll kill the owner and it's yours. Go for it. 3 years later, the king of Judah comes and joins forces. Oh, now I've got help. Surely, maybe Ahab's thinking in his mind, I don't know, we aren't told this, maybe he's thinking, well, if Jehoshaphat, if the king of Judah is with me, maybe the Lord will be with us. Now, you know, and again, maybe Ahab was thinking back to what had happened to Ben-Hadad not that long before. That God had given him a great victory. A military victory without explanation other than God came to his aid. So he is oblivious to his sin. He's forgotten. Elijah came to him and said, "You're going to die. God's not happy with what you did. And you're going to die for what you did to Naboth." Jack?
So I think that the interesting thing here is from Jehoshaphat's standpoint. Here he is asking, he's a godly king, he's asking for godly counsel, and he hears it, my king. And yet, in verse 29, it says, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead." Why?
It's a good question. Maybe, again, why do you think Jehoshaphat went to Ahab to start with? What do you think? Things to think about, isn't it? I mean, Jehoshaphat knows what kind of person Ahab is. And he goes up, maybe he's saying, maybe we can pull this thing back together. We can at least be friends. We can help one another. Military, whatever the reason, I don't know what was going on in Jehoshaphat's head, other than I think he was trying to make some kind of good overture. But Jehoshaphat made a commitment, didn't he? He said, we're with you. Whatever you do, we'll do. What he was counting on, at least what I got to believe he was counting on, is what he would have counted on. Not the prophets of Baal, but a prophet of God telling him what God's truth was. He asked for it. And here comes Micaiah and says, here's what's going to happen.
So what's the message for us today? If we were in Jehoshaphat's shoes, if we agree to do something, commit to doing something, and then we go to the Word of God and find out, no, we shouldn't be doing that. Do we honor the commitment, or do we say, whoa, all bets are off now. I'm going to follow God, period.
Yeah, I think that's where, and I think that's part of one of the things that we considered earlier. If we make a wrong commitment, we go back and we say we made a wrong commitment. And we say we cannot go this route. Right? So we've got... Yeah, so I'm just looking down through. I think we've covered most of the things that I intended to cover. So, again, I just take God's word when you've got these things. And from my standpoint, you do not go, again, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, that's where we started, God's true. God cannot lie. It's contrary to his nature. Truth is part of the essence. Truth comes from God. Right? What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And what's the ninth commandment say one of those duties is? We don't bear false witness. We don't lie. Period. Oh, I mean, Jehoshaphat all but got himself killed because of his folly. I mean, you dress up like the king. I don't know what he was thinking. I must confess. You know, Ahab says, I'm not going to wear my kingly stuff. You be the king here. You be the superior. You be the leader in charge. Maybe playing a little bit to Jehoshaphat. I've unified the forces, and I'm leading it. And he was as good as a dead man, but God spared him because of his folly. So we learn from it. Careful with Jack, what do we do when you've made this commitment? Well, number one, we be careful the commitments we make, especially if it's with the ungodly. Why would you enter into that commitment to start with? It's a good question. But the other is the sinfulness of man. We're born in sin. Verses that we come from the womb, as it were, lying. Lying is perhaps the hardest sin we've talked about, the hardest sin to deal with, because it just comes so naturally. So we have to be careful. What's another use of lying. Well, I don't want the results. If I tell the truth here, I'm going to get canned. If I tell the truth here, I'm going to get punished. If I tell the truth here, it's not going to go well for me. At least in my mind, it's not. The truth has never done anyone harm. Well, you may suffer the consequences, but you would be the better for it if you learn from it. The question last week about, well, so with Rahab and the question, and I was going to come to it. So what do you do if you're Rahab? What do you do if you're in a situation where it just appears lying's the only way out? Somebody's going to die if I don't lie. Right? What do you do? Well, my position is you tell the truth. And you let God be God. God never needs us to lie to accomplish his decree. He will accomplish his decree notwithstanding our lie. But he never builds our lie in to the manner in which he accomplishes his decree. His decree was for Ahab to die. Elijah had already told Ahab that. And lying, I mean, we know. We know about the decrees. We know the appointed time of man. We know that our life is in God's hand, don't we? And you're gone. God says, no more breathing. No more heart beating. And you're gone. God didn't have to send Ahab to battle to take his life. He certainly wouldn't have had to have tricked him to lie. See what happens if we start, well, we start making God less than God. And the serious part about this for you and me is, if God can deceive or lie at any time, how do you know you're saved? Because aren't you depending upon God's truthfulness? A lot of other things too, his love, his mercy. But if God, if you don't know, if you can't be sure that God is honest, is truthful, how can you ever be sure of your salvation? That's why, for me, and again, I've told you, there are those who say there are exceptions, there are times, whatever. For me, I just can't get by doing anything, believing anything, saying anything that in any way makes God untruthful. Well, it's the circumstance. No, it's what we perceive about the circumstances. You know, I think I mentioned Rahab. If you're the king's men and you've been sent to Rahab's house to find these two guys, so you walk up the door. Are they here? No, they're not here. Oh, okay. And you turn around and leave? No. Just don't do that. You go and you search the place. Fine, we'll come in and take a look. Now, so I just, you tell the truth. Now, I will say this. You consider consequences. You consider situations before you get yourself in a bind. i.e., you're going to be one to hide the Jews during the Holocaust? Perhaps you have the conversation with them. If they come to my door, I can't lie. But some did lie. And some saved life, did they? Did they? Did their lying save a life? No. God saved the life. Their lying is what they thought they had to do to save a life. Because it's human, isn't it? If I don't lie, they're going to, yep, they're here, boom. Well, they're as good as dead. Maybe I'm as good as dead. Maybe. Maybe. And if that's the case, I would suggest to you that it was God's appointed time for you, for them, for whichever. Paul? Where he's allowing them to believe a lie?
Yeah. I mean, in all of these situations, Mike, for example, deceives they don't have to believe this. God is allowing them to believe this lie as part of his...
Well, yeah. I mean, God's not going to overrule... Man's, got to be careful how I say this. He's not going to take away the free will of man. Now, there are times where he protects us as his children, notwithstanding our free will. But that's the part about God's decrees, how it works with man's free will. Is it a mystery? Sure it is. But God's bringing to pass generally what his decrees are through man's actions. He does. But that doesn't mean he approves all the sin that man has that winds up being a part of it. God's still going to bring about his decree with or without sin. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Because if we're not, well, you know, it seems so logical. Yeah, logical in whose logic? Our logic. And I'll tell you this. Your logic and my logic is fallible. It's not perfect. It's not divine. And again, our nature is going to impact how we look and think about things. It's going to happen. Just, okay. If I get out here and go down the highway at 150 miles an hour, I'm going to kill myself or somebody. Yeah, you very well may. If I don't lie here, that enemy... He's going to take my life. They may. And again, I take you back to Hebrews chapter 11 and tell you at the end of it, it tells us it didn't always turn out good. We were reminded of that with Isaiah. Told the truth. It didn't turn out good. It's cut in half. You know? What about the apostles? They told the truth. Turn out good for them. But one of them, I think, died a natural death. All the rest of them were martyred in one way or another. Doesn't always turn out good. But again, what's our mindset, especially in the Western world, about Christianity? Everything's good, isn't it? Well, I love the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of me. The Lord's going to provide for me. Everything's going to be wonderful. That's not what God's word tells us. Oh, it may be wonderful. You may have days where it's wonderful, and if you do, make sure you thank the Lord for them. Because you'll have days that aren't so wonderful. And you just remember, God provides both to do us good. So, guard the truth. What do we teach? What do we teach? What do we teach our young people? What do we teach? You teach them about God. You teach them what they need to know about God. So that when the time comes, they know what is true about God and what duty God requires of them. And you trust that God, by His Spirit, will guide them with that knowledge. Where we go wrong so often is we don't have the knowledge. We haven't learned all that we should learn about God. We don't believe all that we should believe. Our faith is weak. What do the Scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of him? So use them that way. And ask the Lord by His Spirit to enable you, to enable me.
Tim,
yes.
I say amen, brother, amen. The world teaches your truth may not be equal to my truth. And society is falling apart. Your truth and my truth make no difference at all. It's His truth.
Mm-hmm.
He is truth. And this is where you find it about His truth.
Amen. Yep. So, and again, it's the answer. For the believer, it's the answer. What does God's Word tell me? What am I to do? What am I to believe? Because if the devil can start you down the road of questioning, you're going to wind up, potentially, other than by God's preservation, you'll wind up in a bad way. Bad decision, bad conclusion. So, that's all we'll do on the ninth commandment. Pick up next week with the tenth, coveting. Coveting. Shalt not covet anything. Anything. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we are thankful for your goodness and blessings to us. Lord, may the things we've considered in this hour be profitable to us. Lord, we ask that you would guide us by your word, by your Spirit, through your word. We're thankful for both. Lord, you've been so kind, so good to give us both. And Lord, we pray that we would be careful to ask for the Spirit. You've warned us. We often don't have what we need to do battle because we haven't asked for it. So Lord, we do pray for the outpouring of the Spirit even upon us this day, especially in our worship here. Go with us now, we ask, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.